All right. I'm with Woody Stevens.
Hi, everybody.
The director of Sunday School and Discipleship Ministries International for the Church of the Nazarene. And we're going to talk a little bit about following Jesus and what it means to people. We have a few questions. The first question is, what are three or four marks of spiritual maturity?
What does it mean to be mature?
Yeah.
I think maturity is the ability to reproduce. If we can't reproduce, we're not mature. And so reproduction is a sign of maturity. I think that maturity is the ability to delay gratification, to withstand pain and delay gratification. Maturity is the ability to withstand pain and delay gratification, which means then that when there's suffering, when there's stretching, when there is demand, you can also endure by saying, I don't have to have my way. I can trust the Lord. So I think those are two at least critical components of maturity.
We live in a culture of instant gratification.
Yes.
So how hard is it for us to adopt this idea that I don't have to have everything I want right now?
It is a death experience, saying no to yourself. You have to say, you have to die to yourself. And when we die, as Paul said, I die daily, but it is the self-denial, which is, in our culture, that no one understands denial. In fact, everything in our culture tells us, you know, you deserve a break your day. Sure, it costs more, but you're worth it. And so we have been inculcated, introduced into a mindset of indulge yourself, have it your way, rather than, wait a minute, remember who your Creator is and honor Him with your life. And so I see it as more of an ability to die to my wants so that He might be exalted and I become a servant, a slave. Jesus taught us that if we're going to be leaders, we must be servants. And that's not a very popular concept today. It's so counterculture. You need to be in charge. You need to. And those in charge need to understand that God is called. If we're going to do it Jesus model, it's servanthood.
Right.
And He would be the leader of all. It must be slave.
Wow, that's good. So when it kind of leads to the next question about spiritual disciplines, which are designed, I guess, they're to make us mature. So what would you say are some real important spiritual disciplines for us to have in our lives so that we can grow into maturity?
The first thing is that intimate walk with Jesus, where you meet with Him every day to begin the day. And actually, you wake up and He wins your first thought. So the question is, who wins the first thought of the day? Well, all I think is I have to do, or no, the Master is waiting for me to turn to Him. And when we meet with Him, everything flows out of that. Beginning every day in intimate communion with Him, just being with Him and listening to Him and trying to recognize that He's with us moment by moment, day by day, and He's with us now. So, Lord, thank You for listening in on this conversation. So He is the unseen guest, always, but then to be able to sense His presence moment by moment, day by day, in every conversation, in everything we say and do, and then we walk as He walked in this world. And in this world, we are like Him, not because of who we are, but His Spirit flowing right through us to the lives that we touch. So that begins with that intimacy. And then to read the Word, to engage in the Word. I often hear the Lord speak to me through His living Word, and this Word transforms our lives. It makes us new creatures. It changes the way we think. It changes our mindset. So I engage in the Word this way. Every morning, I start out in the Psalms, and then I go to the Old Testament, and then I go to the Gospels and the Acts, and then I go to the Epistles, through Revelation. So there are four chapters a day that I spend just listening to him, reading through those chapters from the four sections. And I just finished, and I do Psalms and Proverbs. I just finished Proverbs yesterday, and then so I start Psalm 1 today. So that discipline is important. So meeting with Jesus, engaging in his word, it's absolutely essential. It feeds our soul and it sets us. And then to listen and obey. You know, to listen to him actually carries with it the whole concept of obedience. And Jesus said, my family are those who hear the word and put it into practice. The people, my brother and sisters, are those who hear God's word and do it. So if I'm going to be a true child of the Father, I must hear his word and then live in it. The prayer that, and then, you know, we talk about prayer and the word, and then we talk about relationship. It all starts with this intimacy with Christ, but then intentionally developing relationships with others so that what the Lord is showing me, I can help somebody else. We walk together through their trials. I listen to them and I encourage them. I ask them questions. I pray with them so that they in turn will pass it on to others. So prayer and the word and relationships are essential, intentional relationships to help somebody know and follow Jesus more closely. The fourth discipline I see there is this whole idea of teaching. The things that I have learned, you've heard me teach, in the presence of many witnesses, teach to, entrust to other reliable people who will be able to teach others. So it's this teaching that it's not so much the letter of the law, it is the spirit of the law. It is, this teaching is how to walk in the ways of God, not in our academic achievements, all my brilliance. And then the fifth thing is that it ends in service, so that from prayer and the word and relationship and teaching others and serving others, that those are the disciplines of the authentic disciple. It has nothing to do with degrees or position or prestige.
So would you agree with this, that when the Lord reveals something to you from his word, it's for two people, at least. It's for you and then someone he wants you to share it with?
Oh, yeah. Like, now, who do you want me to share this with today? And it's always such a blessing, because he blesses you not to keep it to yourself, but to pass it on. And everything we learn was designed from the very beginning for us to simply be channels through which he flows. And if I don't share what he's sharing with me, it gets all balled up. It gets stagnant. It's just stagnant water. You know, stagnant people? Because they're so in themselves rather than seeing others and loving them and serving them and teaching them, serving them as Jesus would.
So that's the natural, organic, if you will, way of helping someone follow Jesus. Just what I learn, I tell you.
Yeah, I love that. I love that. This is what the Lord is teaching me. What has the Lord said to you recently?
Just simple.
Oh, yeah. And the wonderful thing is that we can do it together. It's not I am the master and you are the student. But actually, sometimes if we do this in triads, three of us meeting, wow, a cord of three strands cannot easily be broken. And so sometimes the older guy is viewed by the other two as the mentor. But what if we actually can learn in triads together how to follow Jesus more closely? So we actually help each other. And even the mentor is blessed by what the Spirit is saying to those that he's walking with. One of the most thrilling things about the Tell the Story is when I listen to what the Spirit is saying to somebody's heart, oh man, it's like a fresh breath of air for me. They're seeing something I've never seen before, but it's the Spirit speaking to them that feeds my soul as well.
Right, right. So we talked about the spiritual disciplines, and here's a question for you that's so appropriate today. How do you fit these things into a hectic, demanding schedule?
Yeah, one of the things that is absolutely essential is you deny yourself and you choose to spend time with the Lord. He's the priority. Nothing much happens unless we've been with Him. So He is the priority for today. He is the priority every minute. And the truth is, today, I did not meet with the Lord in a quiet time. I did yesterday, but it got pushed back till late in the evening. Oh, man. And the day before. So sometimes there are unusual circumstances, but even when I'm on the road, it's a battle. It is. But if He's not my priority, then I want to keep Him priority, because it's the source. He is the source of hope and courage for me. It's just a priority. If I skip a meal, does it mean I just give up? No. It means either I ate enough that's going to keep me going until I get to my next meal. So it's the same way with the Lord. If I'm with Him and He's with me all the time, then He understands. He is not this hard. He's my friend. He's my master, and He's helping me. He just helps me. And He's inviting me, so I don't want to miss Him. Actually, He's changed my want to. When He changes the want to, I'd rather be basking in His presence than standing in front of 2,000 people.
Right. It's like Hal told me yesterday. He said that it goes from being a discipline to being a delight.
Absolutely. Yeah. That's a great... Hal would tell you that. And I would say, yeah, He changed my want to.
Yeah.
I want Him.
That's good.
And then when He changes that, the first thought of the day, and then I'm finding He wakes me up. Very seldom do I ever set an alarm. I have the last 3 days, but this is a pretty intense time. But it's not like this all the time. So I'm finding that He wakes me up. And when He wakes me up, I get to run to Him and fellowship with one another.
And we can always practice the discipline of prayer.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, wherever we are. Right. Yeah.
Yeah. That's good. Okay, here's one for you. Really for you. Talk about the value of being in a small group.
No one should walk alone. We've got to have each other. And the value of the small group is once they develop a sense of trust and intimacy with the Lord and with one another, there's somebody that you can turn to. I had a situation where I discovered I was, this is more of a mentoring, but I had a person in my small group I could call and say, this is what's going on. And instantly he said, wait a minute. Don't you dare listen to the lies of the enemy. He's telling you things that aren't true. Don't you believe it. You keep your eyes on Jesus and you cry out to Him. And I'm going to pray for you right now. And it was absolutely what I needed. Incredible value. I thank the Lord. I'd be a mess without my brothers and sisters who walk with me and hold me accountable and ask me hard questions, who love me so much. They don't let me get by with unchristlikeness. And they'll call me carnal if I'm acting carnal or immature. That's invaluable. Invaluable. Did you love what Mark Lowe said today? That was about his wife and how she would hold him to the line as well.
Yeah, we need that, right?
Yeah, it's essential. So small groups are incredible. We're not in this by ourselves.
Okay, so the accountability you're saying is the huge value of the small group is the accountability that it gives us to keep us.
Oh, yeah.
Accountability and encouragement go together.
Yeah. If I'm not accountable to anybody, then that's a dangerous place to be.
I've heard people say this. Well, I'm only accountable to the Lord. How do you respond to that?
I'd say you'd better be listening to your brothers and sisters, because you're a part of the body. And one part of the body can't say, I'm not accountable to the other one. Yes, you are. You have an obligation to the body and to your and the expression of, the, of that local church. In that small group, that local church, the larger group of a bunch of cells together, I don't buy I'm only accountable to the Lord. I have an obligation. If I love you, don't tell me you love your wife, but you have no accountability to her. Don't tell me you love your children, but you don't have a responsibility to be the kind of father they desperately need. No, if I say I love you, does that put obligation on me? That it certainly does, because I'm accountable to you. Not necessarily to meet your expectations. And maybe that when a person says, I'm only accountable to the Lord, maybe it has to do with expectations or something like that. He is my primary accountability, but then he makes me the slave. The danger of our leadership model is that we think that I don't have to be accountable to anybody. No. Jesus said, you want to be a leader, you must become a servant. But a servant, they're accountable immediately.
Yeah.
Servants have accountability.
That's good. I like the love accountability parallel. That's strong. That's really strong.
I say, don't tell me you love your kids without loving your kid's mother.
Yeah. That's good. Hey, one of the things that we've probably both seen a lot, maybe been ourselves, is struggle with the idea of being consistent. How do we build consistency? And you kind of almost answered the question already, but we're going to get real specific here. How do we build consistency into our spiritual walk?
Yeah. I think it's changing the want-to, and he does that. It's a relationship with him. You know, I consistently love my wife, and the moment I begin to think, well, maybe that wasn't a very loving thing, the Spirit then will convince me. So that the Spirit is the one who produces that within our lives, a consistency. And then beginning to realize how desperately we need him moment by moment. And the moment I begin to think I can do this, that's dangerous. So consistency, I think, is driven by my understanding I need him moment. And then he's always inviting me to come to him. Consistency. And then when we're not consistent, be quick to repent. That wasn't consistent with what you say. You're right, Lord. Forgive me. I repent. In your mercy, help me to be what you need me to be, consistently loving you. I think developing an attitude of being quick to repent is whenever he convinces you, he says something, and if you're straying, and the disciplines of, and welcome the disciplines of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't like this, but I'm gonna trust you. And then when the Lord disciplines us, it's painful. Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. For those who are trained by it. What a way to live.
We don't like discipline.
No.
It goes with our instant gratification desire. We just want everything the way we want it, when we want it, how we want it, and we don't want to be corrected. So it goes against everything we hear in our culture.
Yeah. And having this teachable spirit, oh man, be quick to listen, learn. Always learning. And you're right. We are in a cultural conflict with who we are as disciples of Christ. And nothing in our culture, very little in our culture, is affirming who we are and are inviting us to pursue Christ.
Yeah.
And so that makes it even greater challenge and yet causes us to be more dependent at the same time.
Now, looking at the church, one more question, and it's a question specifically about the Church of the Nazarene, but I think it's a question for the whole North American church, too, because we're certainly not unique in this aspect. Dr. Deal wrote to me and said, ask this question, so I'm going to ask this question. He said, the Church of the Nazarene in North America has flatlined in membership and attendance. The flatline has been there for at least 10 years. What would you do, if you could, to see the North American Church of the Nazarene grow again?
You know, the church is very human. And we have seven characteristics of the church. And the generals are right on track there. And the first one is meaningful worship. And what's happening is we're not having services like we just went through in our local churches. They're not planned. It's a show. And the presence of the supernatural is not manifested in our worship services. And without an encounter with the presence of the living God in our worship services, why would we go? I can see a better show at Disneyland. Or I see a better show at Hollywood or whatever. So I want us to move way away from the attractional church to a worship service, because when we encounter the supernatural, we want to run into the presence. Those who love him run into the presence, because in the presence of the supernatural, you know God is here and he's going to change our hearts and our minds. And man, so it comes back to what's happening here. I think we don't acknowledge it. We start off the service and we have just all kinds of music and show and stuff without ever acknowledging the presence of Christ is here. That's why Wednesday night, the first thing I said is, we gather in the name of Jesus and we acknowledge his presence. I started saying that every Sunday morning. And I reminded people every Sunday morning, now folks, you've been busy this week. You've had a lot on your heart and mind. But now we're going to try and offer unto God worship that is acceptable. And we must worship him with reverence and with awe. For our God is a consuming fire. There's a huge difference than between a consuming fire and a God's my buddy, and he doesn't care how I act or how I live. Yes, he does. And he wants us to live lives that honor him as our priority. So the first thing I do is meaningful worship. And then there, passionate evangelism and theological coherence, I think, is their second one. But coherency is not nearly as critical as passionate evangelism. If we're passionate about helping people come to know him, know their creator and love him, then he will teach us through his word, his truth. And so I'm not nearly concerned about our theological coherence as many are, because then what that does is it tends to drive them into the finer points of the ecclesiology that only the academy cares about. And then we have all these people just sitting there, and this doesn't make sense. That's not answering my question. I would go to a church and listen to a preacher answer questions nobody's asking. We've got to talk to where they are, and we've got to make sure they're in the presence of the King. Then they're open. Because today what's happening is people don't read the Bible, but they're free to come up with their own theology. Well, you read the Bible. For instance, one of the resolutions talks about, let's take out of the children's baptismal ritual, bring them up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. Well, they want to remove the word fear of the Lord. What? Haven't you read the Bible? The Bible in the Old Testament and New Testament is full of fear of the Lord. He is a consuming fire. He is good. He is love, but he is holy, holy, holy. And we just can't arrogantly enter into his presence without the interceding presence of the Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ. Man, that's Christian. And it seems to me that if we don't have that as a part of every local church, the awareness that we're in the presence, then we just Why should we? I got a ball game I got to go to.
I hear that sentiment from a lot of my pastor friends, and the idea that it's almost counterintuitive to the question, how do we grow? Well, we stop seeking people, we start seeking the Lord.
Amen. Good.
So we seek God's presence, yes. And I will tell my people, I'm glad you're here, but the most important person who's here is God. And I want to make sure that we have an environment that invites His presence.
Amen.
And that's the essence, I think.
Yes.
And the entertainment culture has infected the church to the degree that we want to put on the best religion show possible on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
And it doesn't work. You know, the record shows that it doesn't work because people aren't coming. And you said it. There's better shows in Hollywood or Disneyland or whatever else. They've got the money to do the major productions that we don't have. But we have the Spirit of God and the power of God if we will just turn that way, right?
Yeah. And see, then there are all these options competing. In early days, before, we didn't have 24-hour-a-day Walmarts, and all the streets rolled up at 5:30, and everybody went home. And Thursday night, they stayed open late at 9 o'clock on Thursdays. But we didn't have three-day weekends. We didn't have all of the motorhomes and the campers and all of the options that we have now. So the church is, that Sunday morning service has been in competition with all the options. And people have been voting with their feet to their options. And the whole idea of loyalty and churchmanship. But if we at the very beginning, at the cell level, at the small group level, from the very beginning, we build into the DNA this we're gathering together because this is important and we got to fight for it. You know, I think I've let other things crowd in to my discipleship time. I've got an excuse. I got a meeting I'm supposed to be at or I got to prepare for it. And so I don't end up meeting with the guys and, but you got to make it a priority. Discipleship, it's costly. And that may be one of the reasons why we're so hesitant to invest in it. But we can invest in our lives, in the lives of others. So that the invested life. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others.
2 Timothy 2:2. That's a great passage. Four generations of reproduction right 40, there. 40. Few words.
Yeah.
It's great.
Now Bob Broadbrook said, man, that's a great title.
Yeah.
So thank the Lord.
Good. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to let you go. I appreciate your time, man. That's so good.
And thank you.
And I know folks are going to want to hear this. And it's going to be real beneficial. It does. Super.
Yeah, where are you going to share it?
Super. This will be on my blog in July.
Oh, okay.
Get it out there in July.
That's cool, man. I'm impressed. Let me give you one of these. I just got...